name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Y'all got lunch plans? Because look, I got three messages. We're gonna do all three? Oh, I just don't know. Yeah, drop my volume just a little bit, please. All right, good morning. How are y'all doing? It's a beautiful day in the Brazos Valley. We had some prayers for healing last week, and I don't know if the Reimers are here, but there he is. You got a good report this week, didn't you? Gene Reimer got a good report, folks. Yeah. So, you know, there's issues, you know, that we sometimes end up dealing with in life, and they're long term, they're not short term. And I want you to know you are never coming up to ask for prayer too many times. Okay? Just don't ever, and I would be guilty of doing something like this. Just, you know, I'll just try to carry it myself. Don't, on behalf of the elders, let me just make it real clear. If you've got an issue and you want prayer, it's available every Sunday. I don't care how many times you've asked for it. All right? Amen. Just so you kind of know what we're about. Turn to Joshua chapter, let's go to chapter 1, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 4 today. We have been talking about the two cities over the last several weeks, the two spiritual cities that are seats of influence in the earth. Babylon is the seat of worldly influence, and it's the merger of humanity and the darker powers that are ancient powers, ancient evil, that wants to influence the world. Babylon is the system through which that influence is spread throughout the earth. When we read in the close of Revelations, it talks about that Babylon will be overthrown, and John is talking in such a way that we know he's not just talking about the city of Babylon. There's prophecy in Scripture related to that, but the consensus is that Babylon represents this idea of the world system. It's the strength of man, it's the flesh of man, but it's also the merger of ungodly ambition from humanity that has been empowered or merged with darkness. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is the city of our King, and that is the place through which God wants to exercise his influence in the earth. Notice that Jesus didn't say, I've come to preach the democracy or the republic of the kingdom. What did he say? No, he said kingdom, right? Kingdom means king. A king has to have a throne. A king has to have a capital. He has to have a place of authority. And spiritual Jerusalem and spiritual Babylon are contrasted with each other throughout Scripture. We've looked at that. We're taking a little break, and we're going to come back to Jerusalem at some point and spend a little more time there. But we discussed last week God's desire for us to transition well and his desire for us to inherit. And in order to do that, there's some things that he has to take us through in preparation in order for us to partner with him in the way that he wants us to partner with him, so we can do the big things that are beyond our physical, innate, intellectual ability to do, to partner with him to do bigger things. All right, everybody good? We tracking so far? Yeah, we're good. So we looked at some different things last week that God did to bring the people of Israel through a transition, because they had been operating in a certain way for a great deal of time. And in order to transition through that, there were some things that needed to happen. When we begin in Joshua chapter 1, and I'll just read a handful of verses, because we're spending some time basically in Joshua's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, because what God needed to do is highlighted just so plainly and so clearly, okay? But it applies to you as an individual, it applies to you as a family, it applies to us as a church. And like it or not, it wasn't our choice, but the last, I don't know, that 15 days to flatten the curve, which is kind of, I think we're on our 15th month now, right? Something close to that. We've sort of been in a place as a world, as a nation, even as the Brazos Valley, where this thing's been out there and it's changed our behavior, and we're not doing things normally. And people want to ask what the new normal is, and there's not going to be a new normal. There's going to be something that it is going to be different. But folks, we're in a period of time where change and things that are happening in the world is not likely to settle down anytime soon. There's going to be new things for us to process. So God brought the people of Israel through this process because he wanted them to get ready to inherit, because when we walk back through some of the details of what life had been like leading up to God saying, okay, it's time to go in to the promised land, to the things I promised you, and for you to conquer and inherit. To conquer and inherit, those two concepts alone are difficult for modern Christians to grasp. We live in a consumer society. We inevitably move spiritual things into the strengths and the framework of our culture, and we tend to think of Christianity or spirituality as something that's sort of a good or a service that we can consume, that we can add to our life. And the gospel's preached that way many times. Felt needs, appealing to what's foremost on people's heart, mind, and psychology. It's not entirely a bad thing, but we're at a point, folks, where the world's so crazy, we better bear down and get ready to conquer and to inherit. We need to get the mindset of offense. What's the best defense? A good offense. So we have many ways societally been sort of in a hunker down mentality, and we're kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. We're moving out of that. And the same things that God did to move the people of Israel out of the mentality that they were in, so he could get them into a mentality where they could conquer and inherit, are things that we need to revisit and process ourselves. Hello? Amen? Yeah, this is not rocket science, but just I need to hear from you sometimes. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give you to the Israelites. I'll give you every place you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend, and no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be very strong, be very courageous, and be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. I love that sentence. Anybody else like that? We don't always think of God talking to us in terms that way. We don't think of God the Father waking you up and saying, hey, you know what? I want you to be successful in everything that you do today. I might say, God, can I have some coffee first? I mean, like, that's a lot, man. No, I think we would all be moved by that voice. I'm with you, and I want you to be successful wherever you go. And when you have that sense of his presence, guess what? You don't go to places that are counterproductive, number one. But you will be successful. You will have what he calls here good success, which is interesting because we tend to think of failure as the opposite of success. God qualifies success with good success, which leads me to think there's a bad success, and I don't want to have that. I want to have good success. So do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Or have good, some of your Bibles say good success there. Have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord will be with you wherever you go. I'd like to start my day with that every day. Hello? That is a great slice of God's character, just a great representation of it. We won't have time to get to today. I've been studying circumcision because this renewing the covenant by circumcision is part of the process of getting ready to conquer and to inherit. And I found this verse, I hadn't seen in a long time, and it says God met with Moses and kissed him. What a great verse. How counter to our idea of the Old Testament God who's just ready to burn and destroy things, which, in all honesty, occasionally he does really blast some stuff. You know, we see that in the Old Testament. But he's also a God who speaks to Joshua in this powerfully tender and encouraging way, and he's a God who meets with Moses and kisses him on the forehead. Just amazing. Amen? This is good stuff, folks. So, let's walk through some of the things just in review, and we're going to highlight one of them today. There are some things that happened. There's some processes. There's some, we could call them a spiritual principle. We could call them a spiritual discipline or a practice. But there's seven things that we see the Scripture clearly identify in order to prepare these people to inherit. Number one, this atmosphere of encouragement, this constant encouragement. And God models it for us. God models encouragement for us. The Old Testament God who throws hailstones down from the heaven and kills armies he doesn't like, it's in there, folks. Same God is also the God who says, I'm with you. The way I was with Moses, I'll always be with you. And he says it over and over again. And when you read further, and please be reading Joshua 1 through 5, when you read further, you see that the people start saying this. Be strong, be courageous. Well, we got a war coming, but give God the credit. He modeled this first. He models this. So we need to be people of encouragement. This church needs to be a place of encouragement. Your family needs to be a family of encouragement. There's so much of your life that happens outside of these four walls. The sports, the gymnastics, school, the stuff. Be a family of encouragement. Be known for that among your peers, among the families that you interact with. God models it. We should do it. Secondly, we need to learn to gather intelligence. We need to learn to do reconnaissance. We need to learn the value of digging deep and studying something so we can find information that's going to be helpful to us. Joshua sends spies into the land. Had they already sent spies before? Yeah, they did. It was actually a really divisive issue, but they had sent spies into the land before so they could understand what they were going to deal with. So faith is not opposed to this idea of, hey, let's look and think and catalog and track and get some opinions and get some intelligence. This was all part of it. It's both. You don't get faith from gathering the facts. In fact, you'll usually start identifying the things that are oppositional to your success or the end goal that you want to meet, and that speculation can actually reduce your faith. You have to approach them both. Oh, I think we can pull it off, so I'm feeling good about it. That's really a measure of our strength, right? So we got to approach it from both perspectives, from faith and from the idea of this is just how the world works. We have to get intelligence. We have to be we have to be smart people. We have to have our eyes open. We have to ask the right questions. Amen? So two things that are laying the groundwork for moving forward: encouragement and intelligence. Looking for the clues, okay? Thirdly, God's people had to revisit the miraculous, and we're going to look at that today is sort of our main point. We need to keep foremost in our mind that our God is a God of the impossible. He is a God who can do things that we cannot do for ourselves. And he's not in heaven ready to say no. He is in Joshua's ear saying, we're going to do this and we're going to do it together. I was with Moses, I'm with you. God wants to be seen as he is, and one aspect of his character is that he is a miracle-working God. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the unseen seen. Everything that we needed to know about the Father, we saw in Jesus. Was it everything about the Father? No, we're going to need eternity to do that. But everything fallen, imperfect humanity needed to move forward into God's plan was seen in Jesus. The unseen was seen. And what happened when Jesus would show up? Miracles. There's a couple of instances where it says that there wasn't faith and there's no honor. But for the most part, the clear instruction of Scripture is when Jesus would show up, good things would happen to people. We didn't have enough food, food would show up. If they were tired in their soul and they'd been oppressed by the Romans and they were bound in their thinking and they were bound in their vices and they were sin, when Jesus would show up, he would teach and deliverance would happen. Demonic powers would get broken. People would get healed. I was about to use a word I shouldn't use. It's a four-letter word. It's not a four-letter word, but my wife wouldn't like it if I used that word. But being sick is just, it's horrible. No, it's a little closer, but I'm not going to do it because happy wife, happy life. So, or I'll save it for a moment when I really need to use it. But sickness, infirmity is a drain, it's a grind, it's horrible. And God just loves people. And the unseen God was seen in Jesus, and when Jesus showed up, people would get healed. Occasionally, somebody would steal a miracle from him. They knew healing was found in him. And if I could just grab him, if I could just grab the hem of his garment, I'm going to be whole. Jesus is like, whoa, power left me. Because it's just who he was. It was just coming off of him. God's a miraculous God. We'll revisit. That's our main point for today. But let's just finish our review real quickly. They practice remembrance. They practice remembrance. Remembrance is a spiritual discipline. It is where we go and we rehearse the things that God has done in the past. And is it rehearsing things that we see in Scripture? Yes, it could be that, but it could also be a very valid example of this is your own family history. When you sit down with your family and you have a little time to pray or talk about things, and what is one way that you can honor God, even within your family group, is to talk about, remember when God did this for us. Remember when it didn't look good, but God came through. Remember when we had that need, and that need was miraculously met. This is how we build faith that enables us to conquer and inherit. Because folks, if you're in the Humanity Club, and I think most of you are here today, humans have this incredible ability to forget what God has done. We have this incredible ability to have experienced God's miraculous deliverance, healing, whatever it might be. And in that moment, you're just like, oh my God, how could I have ever doubted you? You're so good. You came through. I know. And then a month later, you're in the depths of despair, crisis, and anxiety, wondering how you're going to get past this problem. You know, I'm painting with a broad, dramatic brush, but you understand my point. Oh, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, yeah, it's going to be okay, but you're worrying, and you're rehearsing it, and you're thinking through it, and you're trying to figure out how to fix it, how to solve it. What your soul needs is for you to say, hey, soul, because that's just what David did, so that means it's okay. It's okay to talk to yourself. Hey, soul, remember that God was faithful. Remember that God did this in the past, and he'll do it again. Remember the last time you just thought things weren't going to work out well, and they did. Soul, trust in the Lord. Have faith. The Lord's good to you. Practice remembrance. They took 12 stones out of the Jordan riverbed, and they left it as a sign that they could point to later and say, God was faithful. Next to last, they renewed covenant. They had Passover They renewed covenant. They circumcised everybody who hadn't been circumcised. And that is a broad topic, as I have revisited it. And that's not a one Sunday topic. Baptism is incredibly important. We usually kind of like shoehorn it into one Sunday. Probably going to spend two at least. And look at the broad view of Scripture on this topic. And then, you know, some of you folks are going to want to get baptized. And that's awesome. So they renewed covenant by way of circumcision. They celebrated the Passover. And then they experienced a visitation. And that was the final step before they moved into war and conquest. All right, so this is the topics that we're going to be looking at. This is what we looked at last week, but we'll be spending a little bit more time in each of them. So turn to Joshua chapter 3. This is a long intro to a short message. So in chapter 1, we have encouragement modeled by God, and then we see this encouragement sort of breaking out through the whole camp and the soldiers, and then they send out spies, they send out people looking for intelligence, and they find things that are helpful to them, and then they're moving to the Jordan, and they're preparing to cross over. So let's pick up the story here, but I'm going to background a couple things in just a sec. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from a place that would be really funny to a 14 or 15-year-old, and so I'm not even going to say it, or I'm going to start giggling, and went to the Jordan. And from there, they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will exalt you in the eyes of all the people, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the water. So Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord, and this is how you'll know the living God is among you. And he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will go before you. Choose 12 men from each of the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth will set foot in the Jordan, and its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. So, seems like he's just explaining this plan to the priests and not to the people, but we've got a significant logistical issue. The Jordan is in flood stage, and you got 1 million people or more, and they all need to cross. And who do they pick to go ahead? They pick the Ark of the Lord. They pick that which houses the presence of God. It's his throne on the earth, but somebody's got to carry it, right? So they get the Levites, who are the guys that are set aside to do this, and the priests, and they're going to go up ahead of the people, and they got to get in the water before they're promised that anything's going to happen. Now, have you ever felt like that person? Courage is contagious. Sometimes it's just a person, sometimes it's one man, one woman, sometimes maybe it's a small group, but somebody has to do, for lack of a better description, the right thing or the good thing before everybody else will be able to follow. Now, God's engineered it and designed it this way, but that just bears some observation, right? Human psychology is a strange thing. You can look at some studies. We studied this stuff in my communications classes years ago. There were studies conducted around peer pressure, and they would place one person in the room who was actually the test subject, and they did not know that this other seven or eight people that were in the room were not the test subjects. They were in on it. And they literally would engineer a situation where the majority of the people would say that the shorter pencil was actually the longer pencil of these two pencils that had been placed in front of the entire group. And an amazing number of the test subjects just acquiesced to the factually incorrect opinion of the group. A much smaller percentage said, "You people are crazy." And I don't know if they literally said that, but like, they just said, "I don't know what's wrong with y'all, but that pencil is actually shorter than the other pencil." The world needs some of us to go ahead. The world needs some of us, it may look like a small group, to be the ones who say, "You know what? I will spend the time and go through the process that enables me to be the one who can righteously carry the presence of God, and I will step into the problem before it looks like the problem is going to be resolved." Did you get that? It was probably a lonely place for those six Levites who are carrying the presence of God on their shoulders, and it's flood stage, and you get too far in to this raging river, and we're going to lose the ark and my own backside, right? These are just human thoughts. Somebody had to be the one to say, I will go ahead and go first, and I'll also go through the process that enables me to legally carry the presence of God that will enable others to conquer and inherit. Hello? So they're doing things the right way here, folks. When you look through the history of Scripture, you see times when they didn't treat the ark with respect, which is a way of saying they didn't treat the presence of God with respect. They didn't go through the rigors and the details of what was required to righteously carry the ark. And the end result usually was very bad things happening to people. But when the ark's carried the right way, the presence of God brings blessing. It also brings strength. It also makes your enemies bow before you. It makes miraculous things happen because things are in the right order and God is resting on those who have prepared themselves for that duty. And the fate of the nation is behind you, waiting to see if you will go through this process the right way. I dare say the fate of the nation is in the hands of the church right now. I wasn't going political, but that just like fit too easy and clean, and just, it's like a gimme. The church is not praying right now. There's all sorts of things happening behind the scenes, and some of them are probably not good, and some of them probably are good, but God's up to stuff. But if the church won't step in and pray for the nation right now, we could lose so much in way of religious freedom and just our own freedoms. It's much calmer now than I expected it to be, but it could heat up again, and it probably will. And if the church is not the voice of peace and the voice calling out to God for a righteous judgment, God, please step into this mess that humans have created and fix it, because we can't. If that appeal is not being made to heaven, what if heaven decides, you know what, well, heaven's not going to go where it's not invited. So the Levites have wet feet, and little do they know that upstream God is performing a miracle. It was promised, but there's always that point between, you know what, God, I know you're going to come through, but I don't know how, and this is kind of unpleasant. The foundation of this is worth highlighting just briefly, because the presence of God being made central and being put foremost and being carried in the way that it should be carried is a powerful thing. But understand, some of these guys had to get a mind change, because the culture that they were in, even as God's people, was problematic to them moving forward. There are things in my heart and mind that God has had to change over the years in order for me to inherit things He wants me to inherit in the kingdom of God, because my flesh, my family script, my own dysfunction, my own sin, my own response to sin, my own trying to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, and the marination of the culture and its values, God's had to change things in me before I could inherit some of the things that He wanted me to have. There's no shortcuts to this. There's no getting around this part of it. Granted, some of you have started your spiritual journey with advantages that others may not have had, but every single one of us wrestles with that truth. And the fate of our sons and daughters, the groundwork for them to move into the things that God has for them, much of it's predicated on how we choose to live our life. Our spiritual sons and daughters, their success, their ability to conquer and inherit, predicated on my willingness to deal with my stuff, my willingness to allow God to soften my heart and change me. Hello? Because understand, this group of people that God had delivered from Egypt, they had been slaves for 400 years. You don't think there's some baggage that comes with that? I mean, you know, the movies, you know, everybody's happy and they're skipping, and, you know, and there probably was that because people are handing them gold. They're like, please leave. Have some gold. Your God has wrecked all of our gods. He's destroyed our city. He's taken lives. He's wrecked us. Have some gold. Leave. And I'm sure it was exciting and it was fun, but the reality was they were taking some things from Egypt with them. 400 years of being enslaved and having no latitude, no ability to make decisions for yourself. Someone is over you, and your life is at their whim and their command. They get delivered by Moses, by God through Moses. They leave Egypt. There's a great deliverance. They even fight some battles, kill some giants. They do some things, and yet we see this unbelief, this slave mentality. At some point, I want to go back to Egypt. What are you thinking? Isn't it good that we're just so far removed from these people and we would never do anything like them? There's nothing instructive in this for us, because they're just losers, man. So the law is given. They literally see the presence of God, a fire on top of the mountain. They literally see it with their physical eyes. They see the glory of God. They see Moses go and meet with it. Joshua, their leader, is always right behind Moses. Joshua's a man of God's presence. This is why he was able to lead. He understood the power of God's presence. And so they, in spite of seeing the literal physical presence of God active before their very eyes, a cloud by day, a fire by night, manna every day dropped to them, they still wrestle with unbelief. They still struggle with the baggage of 400 years of being a slave. They send spies into the land, and they have issues of not just unbelief, but bad report. We're not going to obey you, God, and we're going to bake the cake. We're going to bellyache. We're going to complain. We're going to infect the rest of the people's faith with our own unbelief, because we don't want to obey you. Because there's giants there. Well, they'd already killed some giants. Egypt had already been broken. 10 plagues, every one of those plagues, an Egyptian deity who is cast down and humbled. And at this point of unbelief, God says, I'm done. At some point, he wanted to take the whole nation out. Moses said, God, don't do it. And God says, I'll make a nation out of just you. And you can inherit with all your little Moses clones. I don't know, it's a weird thought, but I'll just start over with you. He says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. You conquered Egypt. What will be said among the nations? You humbled all their spiritual power. What? No, this is your people. So God says, all right, you're right, Moses. That's really what I wanted you to say. That's my commentary. That's not in the... But he says this, guess what? The people that came out of Egypt but wouldn't embrace me and moving forward, well, guess what? They're not going to inherit. Their kids will, but they're not. So before we're at this point where the Levites are in the water with the whole nation looking, waiting to see what's going to happen, they had to wait 40 years before they could be at this point, an additional 40, because of the unbelief. So imagine this. Hey guys, because of all that bad stuff with the spies and the bad reports and your unbelief and, oh well, your wicked rebellion against authority and probably a whole list of other things we could talk about, here's what God said. A lot of you are going to die. And I don't know why God doesn't just kill you today, but this is his choice. You're gonna die, but we're just going to kind of move around until everybody that God's unhappy with is dead and their children will be ready to inherit. Crazy story, right? So they start moving around, but they're not actually really going anywhere. There's a lot of activity, but no real progress. There is a lot of movement, but none of that movement leads them any closer to the goal. Anybody ever felt like that? Mm-hmm. Don't take that as indictment. Just take that as a point to say, God understands. And there's a time and season where it seems like the norm, that we're kind of not getting anywhere. And I think there's some elements of that could be found in the last year. We're just sort of kind of waiting for this thing to kind of get figured out, right? So we're kind of doing stuff, but we're not really doing stuff. We're kind of active, but we're not really getting closer to our goals. We're sort of waiting for some of these outside things to get sorted out. We're doing stuff, but we're not getting closer to our goals. We're expending energy, we're doing things, but it just sort of seems like we're stuck. Folks, there is a time when God says your movement is going to be movement. Even though there are seasons where it seems like no matter what you do, no matter what you try, no matter how, that you're not getting anywhere. Every season is not like that season. And there are seasons when God says your investment pays off. You honor me, you're going to see a quick return. When you move, you're going to get closer towards your goals. Folks, this is our God. Not because of our strength, not because of our faith, but wandering around in the desert makes you realize that without God, we're not getting anywhere. Verse 14, so when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan's at flood stage, all during harvest, and as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam. Huh. Isn't that interesting? A great distance away, all the water was heaped up in a place called Man of the Earth. While the water was flowing down from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, it was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, and all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Who's doing music today? Thank you, sir. Let's hear it for Justin. Yeah. We dig you, Justin. As God was with Moses, so he's going to be with you. He's going to give you good success. Thank you for teaching the word to our youth. We just honor you and appreciate you for that, and your heart for that, and your wife's heart for that. We just bless you and thank you. Thank you that God's with you and you're going to have good success in all that you do. Let's stand up. So be strong and be courageous, Justin and JC. You're going to inherit. You're going to do things. You're not going to get stuck in one place and feel like you're not getting anywhere. No, things are going to move. Things are going to shake. Things are going to happen. You're going to know that you're closer to the things that God has for your life. It's just going to happen. We're in a different season, folks. We got to embrace these things that are part of getting ready. Some of us have some fights ahead of us, but that's okay. That's part of inheriting. I want you to just open your heart to the Lord. You can lift your hands to Him, or you can close your eyes, or you can look around. I don't care what you do, as long as you're engaged. You can walk around. You can kneel. I don't care what you do, just as long as you're doing business with God. So the priests and the Levites carry the ark. They step into the waters. The waters upstream are stopped. They move to the middle of the Jordan. And as they host God's presence, as there are people who allowed themselves to go the process of being ready to host God's presence, God's presence kept the waters, and the people passed, and the others took a next step in their journey of inheritance because of what those folks did. Was it God? Yes. Does God get the glory? Yes. But God needs people. Well, He doesn't need us, but He wants us. This is the beautiful thing. He wants to use us. And if you want God to use you, He will. So some of the folks that went through the Jordan that day maybe had in mind some of the folks that had gone before that weren't there that day to inherit because of the choices that they had made. Some of them were young when they left Egypt, and they remember when God took them through the Red Sea. And now they're experiencing God's miraculous work again, but it's a little different. Some of them were experiencing God's miraculous for the first time. So just a couple things that we're going to bring before the Lord today. Lord, I want to be one of those people who will host Your presence. There's no separate priestly class anymore. That all went away. everyone who is a believer now, male, female, if you've given your heart to Jesus, he's your Lord, you're a candidate to host his presence. And your world will experience God's presence because you chose to host God's presence. As a church, we need to make a decision that we want to host God's presence, and it may not look the same as it did in the past. And we need to be ready to adjust. We need to be ready to do things differently. We need to be ready to know that services might be a little different. We'll hear some different folks speak occasionally. We'll do things a little differently. Worship could be a little bit different, but we're willing to change because we want to host God's presence. Amen. Your kids need you to host God's presence. You have spiritual sons and daughters that need you to host God's presence. Need you to embrace what God's doing in your life right now. It could impact somebody, not even your own child, down the road. So just open your hands to receive. We're just going to let God do the work today. Just be ready to receive. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. We set ourselves apart to you today. And we just say we want to host your presence. We want to carry your presence. So, Lord, there's things in us that you need to shape, adjust, shave, edit, polish, smooth, whatever it is. You're good. And you're kind. And whatever you need to do is going to be good for me. Whatever you need to do to this church is going to be good for this church. Whatever you're going to do to me is going to bring blessing to my kids. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I ask you, Lord, just rest on your people in a fresh way. Meet them in fresh ways. Wake them up in the middle of the night with your presence. Speak to them. Lord, I pray we'd have ears to hear the way Joshua heard your voice. Lord, we long to host your presence. We long to host your presence. Amen.